in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me. And in the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, one scarred hand to the other. I know you've washed me white, turned my darkness into light. I need your peace to get me through, to get me through this night. I can't live by what I
Pastor O would classify that as an inspirational song. He briefly spoke to us yesterday about the different types of praise and worship songs that's out there. And I hope that song inspired you like it inspired me. And I will comment a little bit further on that as we move through our discussion tonight as to why I asked Pastor O to play that song. So welcome. This is part 10 of our study into the book of 2 Peter. We have just one more discussion session, which will be next week. This week, we delved into the chapter of our study guide, the book of 2 Peter by Charlie Avila. And I had asked you all to read chapter 9, which is entitled The Day of the Lord. But if I had to put a title in our discussion tonight, it would be Living Like There's No Tomorrow. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for another day to follow you. You know that we do so many bad things. Some we're full aware of, and other times we've just grown so callous that we unconsciously engage in sin. It just becomes a regular practice. Please forgive us. We pray, just as the psalmist declared, to continue to throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you for scriptures like Micah 7:19 that soothes and settles our minds and hearts that you are not like us. So when you say you forgive us, you really do. And when you say you forget about our sins, you really do. That despite the wrongs we do, you are just so just in your forgiving us. Help us, Lord, not to grow weary in doing good, so that at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Yes, Lord, let us live as if there is no tomorrow, because you could come back at any time, and we want to be ready. Now help us tonight to share what you have put on our hearts individually about what we should be doing to get ready for the end of this system. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, y'all. Is it just me, or do any of the rest of you sometimes feel like you're just blowing it as a Christian? Actually, I don't know. Maybe in reality we should always feel like that because we really haven't arrived and we're not perfect. But I know God doesn't want us walking around with low self-esteem either. I think the key is balance. As the old folks say, never confuse who you are with what you've done. We need to be humble about what Jesus did for us, always remembering that he did the work. But that should also remind us that we're special too. That's the ticket. I'm not all that, but I'm really all that. I know I tried to make a funny. Anyway, so again, welcome. Good. I guess I'm trying to laugh at my funny. Should I say it again? I'm not all that, but really, I'm all that. You know, so there's the humble side, and there's the part where Jesus died for me. What a paradox.
Right, that dual citizenship in heaven and earth.
Oh, yeah. Ain't that something?
Seated in the heavenly realms, we're all together in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, but practically walking it down out here on earth, not so much.
Yeah. Sound like we just put together a rap song, Pastor O.
Yes.
So I did hear Rebecca. She reached out to me and let me know she might be jumping in a little late. So I don't know if anyone's pushed one yet, but just if you're new to this discussion, the way that you participate in the discussion is that you press one, and what that does is it allows Pastor O to open up your microphone. What we do ask, though, when that happens is if you're not speaking, to mute yourself. Otherwise, we're going to hear everything you're doing, whether you're cooking, doing the laundry, cussing somebody out, all of it's going to be on the air. We don't want that, do we? Okay. So I want to start with a would you rather question. So here it is. Would you rather change something about yourself that is internal, like on the inside, or would you rather change something about yourself that is external, on the outside? Now, you know I'm going to incorporate my response in one of the answers to the discussion questions, but if anyone wants to weigh in on that now, feel free to do so.
Okay, I want to weigh in.
Oh, you're here. Hi,
sister. Rebecca Johnson. I thought I wasn't going to make it, but here I am.
There you go. Okay. So what is it going to be, the inside or the outside?
It's going to be the inside, because the outside is passing away.
Well, yeah, you got a good point there. Plus, you're really pretty on the outside anyway, right?
What, on the outside anyway? I missed that.
I said you're really pretty on the outside anyway. You got it going on, girlfriend.
Oh, you're so sweet. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I won't ask you specifically to share what about on the inside, because I get a feeling that you'll get an opportunity or will want to weigh in on that as we start to get into these questions as well. What about you, Pastor? Do you want to weigh in now or you want to wait till later?
I want to wait a minute because I'm going back and forth. I'm all conflicted.
Questions. And this particular question did come from our study guide. Peter wrote that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night, referring to 2 Peter 3:10. What are practical things that a Christian can do to watch and be ready in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44? And I'm going to hold on to my comments so after I hear all of the awesome things I know you guys have to say about that.
Okay, I pick study. Study the word.
Okay. Study the word. All right. And I was just, and do you want to elaborate on why you went with that?
Well, because it's going to help you do everything else. So if you want to lead people to Christ, then you have to know the word. And if you want to improve your character, then you want to know the word. So I guess if you're studying the word, you're in the process of doing all the other work the Father has for us to do.
Wow. Now that is definitely right on target. And I like, and clearly it is a biblical answer, but also a practical answer, because practical are what are the things you can do. My grandmother used to say this, I can't repeat exactly the way she used to say it, but she would say, wish in one hand and do something on the other one and see which one feels something fast. And the other thing was a practical thing. y'all heard that too, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, I heard that one. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
So
you know.
Thinking.
Right.
Go ahead, Pastor.
That's a good question on there. What can you do? You know, because once you get through, when you read those verses over to Matthew, it really causes you to think about what are you doing? Because we do know that Jesus is coming back, and we know in the next chapter he talked about giving out gifts. I think it's in Luke 13, and he talked about giving out the minas. But those were the same things. In other words, he's given us things to do. Number one, you'll be my witnesses. Number two, what Rebecca hit on, study to show yourself approved. And what my wife was talking about earlier today when she was talking about making sacrifices to do what Jesus wants you to do, and the only real way you can do that is to deny yourself. That's first. Take up the cross, the work is, or whatever it is he's told you to do, and then follow him by doing that. You know, so, but Matthew, over there in Matthew, it tells you that Jesus is coming back. So when he comes back, what will he find you doing, or what will you say to him? So with me, I keep it simple. Tell somebody about Jesus. Okay, either it's vocally or by the way I live. Okay, teach somebody how to live for Jesus, not just in a Bible class, but on the job, in the grocery store. Somebody, I get it everywhere. When we go to Mackinac, that's another job, you know, because one time I spent from 10 a.m. in the morning till 6 p.m. in the evening talking to a rich man from Chicago. And the other time, you all know about the ones where we spent, Sheila started it with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we spent that whole day with the Jehovah's Witnesses until I wouldn't even come out the room no more. Because I'm like, Jesus, you keep telling me we on vacation, but every time I sit next to somebody, how in the world do you ask somebody you just sat next to, are you a preacher? I mean, not even, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? None of that. It just goes.
You didn't have like a coat and tie on, and because somebody X-rayed that the other day with the minister because he had on a suit. Christmas tie. We had just left a funeral. So you, I mean, you weren't dressed in a uniform and they asked you this?
About mostly I would have a hat on. Or maybe a Christian T-shirt. But how do you jump straight to, are you a preacher? And then when I started pastoring, are you a pastor? I'm like, really, Jesus? So you just keeping up? But, yeah, so my thing is teaching, is telling people about Jesus one or two ways, verbally or either by the way I live, like Thessalonians talk about, or either teach somebody how to live better for Jesus or become who they are in Christ, and then helping mm-hmm. people in or outside the body of Christ. And that's it for me. So when Jesus come back, he'll find us doing those things. That's what my wife and I, when he comes back, that's going to be what we do.
That makes perfect sense. And, you know, what I like is there's an ING on everything that's been said so far. You know, reading the word, teaching, learning, helping, doing, all of those are like action words. What I want us to do with my little comments I want to make here is to actually look at those scriptures. So 2 Peter 3:10 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." Then when we go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 44, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." So contextually, just before verse 10 in 2 Peter 3, we're reminded in verse 9 that God is being patient for our sakes because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants us all to repent. Then, and a spectacular fire filled in at that. Then comes judgment. I know oftentimes we focus on the terror-filled part of a scene like the fire, but what is sobering for me is what that fire ushers in, the judgment. If you're in Christ, none of this should worry you or cause the type of trembling that those who are unaware will. I mean, we can't assume that those who have refused to accept the Lord are even familiar with what will happen because they may not have read the word. But then I'm thinking that a person who is indeed familiar with the word but has rejected Christ, that person has probably got some serious fear that would be going on at the end. But the whole idea with studying these scriptures is not only to reduce any fear for the believer, but to help us prepare. Is this a tall order for an event that we have no idea of when it will occur? I started thinking about if there are any parallels for our daily lives where we prepare for the eventuality that something will occur without knowing when it will occur. And I think there is. We know that sometimes there's going to be rain, so we got umbrellas to cover our head, rain gutters to protect the wood on our homes, and windshield wipers on our cars to help us see when we're driving. In the event of hurricanes and earthquakes, architects build homes on higher ground or to withstand shaking. Now, we know there's not much or nothing that can be done to match the level of destruction coming when there is a true act of God which destroys the earth. But there are still some things we should be doing in preparation. How do I know this? Jesus says so right here in Matthew 24. He said we need to keep watch because we don't know when he's coming. Then he gave us that vivid example about a burglar coming and we need to be ready at all times. In our modern day, we do things like putting burglar alarms on because we don't know when someone might break in. That's preparation. So then I started my little quirky self thinking about alarms that I need to place on my life so I'm ready at all times. I want to be like Jesus said in verses 45 to 46. I want to be found to be that faithful servant, as Pastor O just pointed out, like you don't know when he's coming back. I want to be seen doing a good job, not partying and drunk. I thought about a couple of people I know who have died, and I felt like, you know, at least two, one that I knew personally and one that I read about, were doing things that I think God would find pleasing. There was my stepmom, Sarah, who was on her knees praying as her daily custom in the morning. After she did not rise, my father attempted to rouse her, learning that she had suffered a heart attack. Then I read about a minister on a hijacked plane. The hijackers had refused to land the plane, and so when it ran out of fuel, it plunged into the water. Many of the passengers died, and among them were these missionaries who extended an invitation to salvation and prayed for souls who accepted Christ. And some who accepted that late invitation also perished. So I kind of want to be found on the job when the end comes, whether it be, as Pastor O would say, a private rapture or when we're all caught up. So here are some alarms I would put on. There's three, at least three. One, alarms on my feet. Ephesians 6 talks about having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. When there's confusion, if God's not leading and equipping me to diffuse it, I want my alarm to move me in another direction or go off and make me want to do that. The second one is alarms on my tongue. James 3 says that it is impossible for us to tame the tongue, but the necessity of doing so is clear. If I can avoid speaking death, being overly pessimistic, I'm more likely to be doing God's work. The best way to do this is continual prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's the ticket. Pray without ceasing. It's hard to talk to God and at the same time to do Satan's bidding. And then the last alarm I thought about was on my mind and my heart. The word says in Isaiah 26:3, if I keep my mind stayed on the Lord, he will keep me in perfect peace. And in Proverbs 4:23, it warns that above everything, to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's where the word comes in, the sword of the Spirit. But you got to know it to show it. So I guess I better set the sensitivity of this particular alarm even louder than the West. I could go on wanting to hear, warning, warning, Will Robinson. I mean, warning, warning, June Rogers. But you get the point. If we want to be ready, we have to get ready. So, again, as has been pointed out, we've got to be doing something actively. And to the extent that that is reading the Word, studying the Word, doing the work that the Lord has put on our heart to do, I think that we will be ready.
If we do what we're supposed to do, then there's, you know, for instance, in Matthew 25, when he gave out those gifts, when he came back, they were ready to meet the man. They saw him coming and went to him and said, look. And see, that's what we should do. But it all starts with that studying. It all starts with that. You'll be ready because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? You'll be ready. But as for any kind of rewards, treasures in heaven, you're not ready for that because you haven't done anything except sit on a pew and chew. And what we were talking about earlier, what my wife and I was talking about, is this book, Charlie Avila's book. When she started out, it was real slow, okay? And she was like, you know, this is not what I thought it was, but she continued going. And then that's when she made the statement, I had to deny myself, ignore myself, and keep reading. And she says, if I hadn't kept reading, it would have never, after she got to a place where he was talking about what she wanted to hear about, well, then she couldn't put it down, and now she's finished it. But when she said, deny myself, and I kept reading, that's how you grow in God. That is spiritual maturity there. That's what will get you a good report when Jesus comes back. Because you're doing things like Pastor Terrence Tate talk about. Oh, God, I hate that sermon. Because it won't go away. Be willing to be uncomfortable. You have to be willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus. Then you can look forward to that good. When he comes back, if you've been uncomfortable for him, that means you've been doing his stuff. And we're in the world where the devil hate us, so it wasn't fun. But when he comes back, it's like no different than a work week. You go through it in a week to get that check. But when you get that check, all that happened that week go away. And you laughing all the way to the bank.
You know, you make a very good point, Pastor O. And it is. It's like our flesh is always wanting to be running around doing things. But, you know, I kind of liken it almost to, like, junk food and regular food. And it's that, because even when we're denying ourselves and we're doing something for Christ and we do recognize it as work, on the other end, even before he tells us that it was well done, there's like a level of satisfaction that you feel after a day's work or doing something that you know that God wants you to do. I guess it's the difference between what they say, happy and joy. You know, okay, so I did something in my flesh that I enjoyed doing, and so I feel happy. But when I do something that I believe that the Lord is calling me to do, it's beyond happiness. It turns into joy. Does anyone else feel that same thing?
Yes. It gets way beyond happy. Because like Kurt Franklin says, well, you know, I know Kurt Franklin, they say the devil going to hell, but he was right in this. You know, I don't believe none of that. Amen. But like Kurt Franklin say, I don't just want you to be happy, because then you got to have something happening. But I want you to have joy, because can't nobody take that away from you.
Okay.
You can be happy with your new car to the repo man. I have no idea what that is. Let me see.
Okay.
I found it. Yeah,
okay.
He said, I don't want you to just be happy, because for that you have to have something happening that makes you happy. But I want you to have joy. That way, no matter what's happening, you still have joy and you can be happy.
Amen. Yeah, it's just, like I said, I can't really describe it. It can be work, but when he asked me to do it, yeah, first I have to deny myself. Now, that part is, I'm right on it. But once I get into the zone, it's like I can find myself singing. It's like I have a spring in my step. I don't know. I guess that's just because that's the way he made us, that when we're operating in our gifts truly, it doesn't really feel like work.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You know, like I said, I don't know who gave that to me, because I didn't quite know how to express it. But somebody said, I don't get tired. I may get tired from what the Lord has me doing, but I never get tired of what the Lord has me doing.
Ooh, that's good. Good point. Love it. All right. Well, hopefully our listeners are getting inspired and coming out with some practical ways that they can, put into preparation for the last day. So here is a similar question from Aviva's book. Many Christians are pursuing riches, possessions, wealth, and worldly things. But if everything on earth and all of its works are going to be burned up, which according to 2 Peter 3:10-11, they will be, what should be our real focus? What should we be doing practically day by day to achieve this kind of lifestyle? And then my bonus question was for you to think about three things, rank them, and then whatever your number one is, to bring it to our discussion. And I know that the two are similar, but the way I kind of looked at this was the first one was almost sort of like my philosophical, and then I kind of went into, you know, a little bit more, brass tacks, as I call it. So does it either of you want to go first or you want me to go?
I'll go.
We have. Okay, good.
The answer to me is to be working for the Lord. That's what we can do. The work that we do for the Most High is the work that's going to survive the fire.
Yes, that's the word. All the rest of it.
Yes, survive the fire. That's a good one, because, see, look, we can do a lot of things, and we say we're doing this and that for the Lord, but are we really? And we don't get to be the judge of that. He is. And so
okay.
He will put everything that we did through the fire of his testing. And if it survives, then clearly it was done for him. It agrees with what's said over in John chapter 3 and around, 20 and 21. because they didn't come to the Lord because their deeds were evil. And if they did, then that would be clearly shown. And so in the same way, whatever our works is that we claim to have done for the Lord will be put on his conveyor belt of testing, and it will roll right through his furnace. And if you truly did it for him, it will stand. Like the old folks say, only what you do for Christ gonna make it through God's furnace. So once he put it through the furnace, if it come out on the other side, then you get to keep that eternally, because we're going to lose everything we have here, okay? Mm-hmm. But we get to keep it. So for me, you know, it's a John 16 thing, okay? 16:9, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So I want to use everything God gives me, every gift, every talent, time, talent, and treasure as best I can to gain treasure for myself, like Jesus said. And those are the things that you learn in that same chapter, a few verses after that, that you get to keep forever. They're called true riches, and you get to hold on to those things forever. So everything we have here is a loan and given to us in a way of stewardship. And how are we going to, our stewardship over these things will determine what we have eternally, not temporally like here, but eternally. And like Jesus told those folks over in John chapter 6, you're following me for fishes and loaves. Okay, you want some more food, fish sandwiches and stuff, you want some more of that. Okay, he said, but don't chase after me for things that perish, but eternal things. And a lot of folk in the church chase Jesus for houses, cars, clothes, trips to here and there, and just fun.
Oh, that's just burn up. That visual you gave with the conveyor belt, that was a good one. I was just like, oh, my God, here's something. That's on fire. That's on fire.
A lot of smoke coming out of it.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we got to know it. Well, let's read verses 11 and 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. The operative phrase that I saw associated with that question is where it says holy and godly lives you should live. Now, as I said before, I covered my philosophy in the first question response, but to get like really more into it, I think the real focus has to be as with both. It's amazing how none of us are in the same place, but we all got the same Holy Spirit. And Rebecca, Pastor All, has already talked about the work, doing the work of the Lord. So that, to me, that's not to say you can't work on a secular job and get paid. But what it does mean is that we really should be doing things unto the Lord, that we should work according to what it says in Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So basically, it says to not focus on our earthly masters, or let me say bosses, as most people prefer. For me, what that means as a college professor is to see the work to be as much of a calling as anything. Every single skill and ability I have developed comes from the gifts and talents that the Lord God has given me. I can focus on just getting the job done, like just, you know, put my exams together, my assignments, grade papers, you know, all that mundane thing. Or I can go way beyond that and ask, how would the Lord want me to do things? Well, for one, I know he expects excellence. So that means I can't just go and do the bare minimum. I can't just skim papers to ensure that the elements are there. I actually have to, and know I have to, take substantially more time to read them through and take the time to give the kind of feedback to students to help them be the best they can. I have found that when I do things this way, I also learn things about students that requires a degree of encouragement or even a counseling referral. I actually feel like sometimes when I'm reading my papers that it's ministry, because, and it isn't just reading between the lines, the things that they, the personal things that people will convey, and because, you know, my field is criminal justice, I learn about sometimes people having been victims of crimes, and like I said, it's just a whole lot of dark stuff that you encounter anyway when you're dealing with criminal justice at all. But I try to do things according to God's standards, not just men. Man, so if that means, you know, if I take on the project, I got to work as if, you know, no one's watching. But I know, just as Pastor O pointed out yesterday in his sermon, we've been bought with a price by Jesus. So we don't get to do whatever we want. And he's always watching. So if we want to be found doing the work right, then we need to do the job right. So the last thing I want to say about being a teacher is when I read Mark 6:34 last year, once again, because, you know, I've read, you know, that scripture a lot of different times in the Bible, I noticed something I hadn't before, and it reads, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I wrote it down, and now I have it prominently displayed on my desk as a reminder of why I teach. Like Jesus, when we see people who are like sheep, and then if you dig deeper into that word, so people who are lost, unknowing, and lacking direction, we should have compassion on them, and that compassion should drive us, and it drives me to do what Jesus did, which was teach them many things. So I don't know. I don't know about you, but I just get so excited a lot of times. I'll read the word, and God is always, and maybe that's why I'm always focusing in on the practical aspects of things, how to do it, how to put the word in practice, and I guess that's because that's the way he teaches me. When I read scriptures, that's sometimes I don't get very far because I'm like, really, Lord? I have planned to read like this whole section, and he'll just take one scripture just like that and start teaching me stuff.
Right. Can we wait till we get to the end of the book? Or, you know, the only way I can get away with that not happening, because if I start into, say, chapter 6 of Corinthians, I'll be there all week. All week.
Yeah.
But if I throw in a Bible tape and just let it play, then the challenge there is, can I shut my mouth up, and can I shut my physical mouth up and not start, you know, commentating on scriptures that were just read? Or can I just follow the reader and not think anything except for what he's saying immediately, and then say my comments to the end? But yeah, well, if I open up a Bible or a book and just start, well, a book will let me read, but the Bible, we'll get to a verse and there you go. Next half hour is right there.
But I guess that's how it's supposed to be when I think about it, Pastor, because we're always saying that prayer is talking to God, and when we study the word, we're supposed to get something out of it, and we've got the Holy Spirit. So in reality, maybe the way I was reading before wasn't the right way.
Right, reading. A lot of people read the Bible really just like the Lord likes to make fun. Not fun of them, but fun of the way they do it. He said they read the Bible to please him. They want him to be happy that they read the Bible. And he says that because if they really fell in love with it, there's no way in the world you cannot read it again. Okay, but they read it once, and they feel like, I did that. That's off the bucket list. But really, you understood it that well that you never have to read the whole Bible again. That's amazing. But they read it to please him. I read because I ask a lot of questions. And before the Lord will answer my question, he always qualifies me. And you don't know enough about this subject to even be asking that. You want an easy answer to a hard subject. Here's what I need you to do. Read this whole book. all 16 chapters of Corinthians. And when you get through, then we'll talk. And by the time I get to the end, I don't have to ask the question because the answer was there. I just didn't want to read it. I just wanted him to tell me. But he didn't, you know,
that
he
word
always
is
comes.
Living. It is a living word.
Yes.
You just described it. It sounds like, Rebecca, you got an amen too, right?
Yeah. But so I wonder about those people that read it and they feel like they're done with it. They still receive benefit, though. Those people, right. So even if they didn't understand it, it got in there.
It got in there, and it will come back. You know, they'll be in the strangest place and think they don't remember anything. But that was never the deal, right? The deal was the Holy Spirit would be the memory. You just had to read it. And once you read it, then all of a sudden you didn't think you knew it, and you'll think, it just came out of, no, you read that. It was in there. And that's the part that we have to get to.
Yeah, I think it's a thing almost like you were talking about yesterday about the distinction, like being babies. You know, it's like, you know, when you get to be, what you say, 5 years old, you shouldn't just have the same level of knowledge that you had when you first accepted Christ. He still loves us. He's still going to accept us. But even the work that we're supposed to do, I mean, just imagine someone who only has like a third, you know, grade education who wants to be an accountant. They know that 1 + 1 = 2, but without studying and learning math, their ability to be competent as an accountant, you're not going to necessarily depend on that person. And the same thing goes for what it is that he would have us do, regardless of what it is in the body of Christ. If we only know a little bit of word, that does limit our ability to be the kind of witness that he would want us to do. Back to what we said we wanted to do when he comes back. Do we want to be babies in diapers?
No, well, we want to drive the car.
I never thought about it like that, that Jesus knows when we came into the body and he's been gone for 15 years and he comes back and we're still babies. Wow. But, you know, if you're going to serve him, the reason we have to have the word and the reason you won't serve the Lord a whole lot if you don't have the word is because we're operating behind enemy lines. We're all the way behind enemy lines. We even get our training behind enemy lines because it's in this world. So you're always surrounded by the enemy. That's the devil and the demons that got kicked out of heaven. And so the only weapon that we possess that they fear is the word of God. Our tears do not frighten them. Our depression does them. They love that. Our stress, we're killing ourselves, they love that. But when you start speaking the word of God, even when the seven sons of Sceva mentioned Jesus' name, it got their attention. The only problem was they didn't know Jesus very well. But with us, the Lord would have never let Job go up against the devil like that, okay, if he did not know Job was prepared. God wouldn't do that because it would just be a loss. That would be stupid. Or the Lord would have to do something supernatural for Job to make him win. But Job won by faith. It's won by what he won by putting into practice what he knew about God. So what happens when the devil attacks you like he did Jesus in the wilderness, but you don't know the word of God? Every rebuttal Jesus gave came straight from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? Because the devil's attacks came from there. And so Jesus' answers came from there. But what if you don't know the word? What do you tell the devil? He's a liar? And he was like, duh, I know that. You really? Like you just informed me of something.
Just do it, Pastor O. Just do it. As a slogan, I said, just do it is a slogan that sounds good, but if it were that easy to change, it would be the norm. So let's get practical. Think of a lifestyle change you have made based on trying to live godly. Just how did you do it? What were some of the steps you took? Come prepared to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ so they have this winning recipe. And don't forget your scriptures to back it up. Now, Pastor O, if you remember last week, you started to talk about your struggles with smoking. And I said, hey, could you hold on to that till next week? Because I think you could lay it out for us, and it would fit nicely with this. Do you remember that?
Yes, indeed. That comes up a lot. Me and Jesus laugh about it a lot. When he called me in 1975, it wasn't too long after that he started attacking my habits. And smoking was one of my habits, cigarettes. And he was like, you know, he would say things from time to time like, what do you get out of that? That other stuff you were smoking got you inebriated, right? But this stuff here, this is just killing you. I don't understand. And then he would come with stuff like this. You know, you're kind of going to need your teeth, your tongue, your throat, your larynx, your voice box, your esophagus, your stomach. You're going to need all of that to do what I want you to do. And you're going to need your lungs, not to mention them, which is down there in a cloud. What are you going to do?
Wow.
So I swore to the Lord I would never smoke again. About an hour later, I had the First John 1:9. So I gave my habit to him. I gave it to him. And so the thing was, no matter how many times you have to quit, keep quitting. And so it was just horrible. I quit in 75 or 76, and I smoked my last cigarette in 2009, right when Blog Talk Radio started. And it was funny, to say the least. Because I always hated on people who said, the Lord just took my habit. He took the taste out of my mouth. I just cold turkeyed. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, it don't work like that. You know, how come I can't just cold turkey? I know him, you know, and I'm trying since 75 to quit. But he never left me. He never gave up. No matter how many times I failed. Here's one of my real funny ones. I would wake up after I done quit smoking, but I got to have a cigarette before I can do anything else in the day. So I'm on my way to the truck. I crying to the truck because I'm failing at quitting again, crying to the gas station, get my face together so I can go in there and get the cigarettes, get them out, come back, light one, start crying again because I'm smoking again. And So we laugh about that stuff now, but think about it. 1975 to 2009, who fails that much? And you stay with him. But he did. So one morning I woke up in 09, and I'm ready to have my little fit because I don't have no cigarettes, and I can't start my day without one because I got so many things to do that involve smoking. So I wake up, but I don't want to go get no cigarettes. So I ask Jesus, why am I feeling like this? What is wrong with me? Like, I don't want to smoke, so what's wrong with me? He said, you don't smoke anymore.
All right.
And I'm like, well, when did I quit? And he said, remember all them prayers and all them tears and all of this? You sorry? You just... And I'm like, yeah. Well, when did I quit today, though? You're like, well, you don't smoke anymore. And I haven't smoked since then. So that's my story. Now I got a stupid story. Pastor O, how did you quit smoking? I woke up and Jesus told me I didn't smoke no more. There you go. And that's really hot. I have that. I just go turkey. The Lord took the taste out of my story is even dumber than that. Jesus took my habit. But it worked.
Won't he do it? You know what
yes,
I mean? You a lot of times we can't, you know, relate to something that someone says until it actually happens to us. I hope that everyone listening can relate to that. Just if you can't relate exactly to what Pastor O, just think about a situation where you used to hear people. Like for me, I recently reached out to a sister today, and, you know, I was just kind of, you know, she lost her husband, who's a good friend of my husband, about a year and a half ago to cancer. And, you know, she was saying, and, you know, hey, if you're listening to Phyllis, shout out to you. And she was just, you know, commenting on the fact that she misses him, but at the same time, he was in so much pain before he passed away. And he, you know, he ended up dying of cancer. And I shared with her that I had heard, you know, people say that so many different times. It wasn't that I didn't believe them, but until my sister, who just died late January, and watching her suffer and waste away and everything that went along with it, I believed them, but I didn't really know what people were saying. So just think about something like that. Even though you may not have had the experience of God taking the taste out of your mouth for something that you crave that you know you shouldn't be doing. And, yeah, Pastor, I agree with you. Like, yeah, have you ever seen a dog when somebody's smoking and walking a dog and the dog's, like, looking at him like, stop, I don't like that. I think that's kind of comical.
Exactly.
But, yeah, we know that, like you say, you need your larynx and all that stuff. But these habits, you know, they're real, and
they're hard to break. Yes. And one part mm-hmm. of that story I didn't tell you, and I usually don't tell this part because this was the clincher. You know, nothing scares me more than going to a hospital, period, for any reason, because mm-hmm. they got needles all over the place and stuff they stick in people. You walk in there, they look like the Borg or something, like they plugged in together or something. And that stuff just put me in instant faint zone. But anyway, I had to go because I'm a pastor, and I had to go see this person, and they were in the hospital. And when I went in the room, my wife and I always send her in first. That way, if it's too shocking, she won't let me go because she knows she can't pick me up off the floor. So anyway, I sent her in first, and she said, "Everything good? Come on in." But they were asleep, and their gown was, like, open. And I saw something steel in their chest. And I said, not to my wife, but to Jesus, "What is that?" And he said, "Oh, those are staples. They got some downstairs waiting on you." And I couldn't even imagine. I'm like, how in the world do you do that to him? That ain't a piece of paper. That's a human being. Jesus said, "Well, they got some downstairs. They waiting on you." That was the clincher.
Oh, yeah.
That was it. After mm-hmm. I saw that, and Jesus, no, I can't take a, I can't even hardly look at a needle without going into the faint zone. So when I saw that, I said, "Lord Jesus, no. How did they do that?" He said, they took the stapler and they just clunk. I'm like, "Jesus, you kidding me?" But they were,
wow.
I didn't know they could do that to human beings, put staples in their chest. And I'm like, "Dude,
well,
that was worse
than
holding people's hand when they died. That was way worse because I can't take that."
He did, from my story, it's, you know, we talk about God all the time, but I don't want to say so much he could get smart with you, but he does. So I'm going to say, first off, answering this question was embarrassing. And that's because I have a recipe for changing my behavior based on having done something that's ungodly. But then I went back and started it up again. Sound familiar from the last testimony y'all just got? Well, at least God got me to confront this sin. And I tell you, there's a reason God had me hear the song that Pastor O played at the beginning about the east to the west on sin. That song also talks about not wanting to return to the man I was. So I asked for prayer and encouragement as I vowed to rebattle this old nemesis. So here's my story. I don't remember when I started to curse, or at least started to get away with it. I'm thinking I was about 16 or 17. I can't even recall my mouth being so bad that my aunt grabbed some dish detergent once and forced some in my mouth. And, you know, I had spotted off a couple colorful words in her presence. Going into law enforcement really didn't help. And I don't know where the phrase cursing like a sailor came from, but I can assure you that sailors have nothing on cops. I know, Pastor, we're in the Navy. So So there I was in my third law enforcement job, about 8 years into my overall career, and I heard this woman agent cursing up a storm. It was the one characteristic about her that mostly everyone will remember, because she rarely finished a sentence without cursing. I mean, she could go. So one day, my ears felt like they were bleeding from an assault, and I said to myself, that's horrible. And to my surprise, the Holy Spirit spoke back. And guess what he said? And it doesn't look any better when it's you. See? See, oh. Yes. And it doesn't look any better when it's you. Wow. That's only me. I ain't have nowhere to hide. He wasn't being judgmental. It was just a statement of fact. And so I didn't want to look like that. And I'm actually thinking it was probably, I was more concerned at the time about what man thought about me than God. But either way, I vowed right then and there to stop, and I asked God for help. So as for the steps involved, when I was motivated to curse, it was usually when I was annoyed by something or someone. So when I was tempted to curse, I remember my vow, and I would look for escape. So you know how we create our own little words, like, instead of got to be more careful or goodness, or now I use the word yikes a lot. So the best advice I can give is, if you want to be more godly, turn to God, and he will help you by way of the Holy Spirit. And if you have never done it, if anybody's listening and you never, you know, looked at one of your habits, something that's not godly, and you've asked God to help you, then you're missing out. Because you really should. So I can remember the day when I knew my cursing habit was cured. I had run some really, really expensive stockings, which would have normally drew a whole barrage of expletives, especially since it was a wedding desk at work.
Barrage.
But that day, I didn't curse. I was so happy, and I prayed to God. So how did I get back in this place of cursing again? Since I prayed before doing my study and notes, I must admit it, that it must mean that I really don't care what God thinks of me cursing, because he's right there. And that's a terrible thing to have to admit. So I can't continue to lie to myself. You know, I'm just hurting me. And actually, I might be even hurting the people who I caused to stumble. I heard somebody recently say that stumbling is evidence of momentum, but that's not what they're talking about. That applies to your walk, not like causing another person to stumble. So again, pray for me. And so with the would you rather question, I would go for changing something internal about me, like cussing, because that's where the ugly resides. So
I was in the Navy, so
okay.
And they, when you go to the bathroom, the toilet, they call it literally what you do. Okay, and when you go to the urinal, they don't call it that. They call it the slang name. It was just like that, and it was just like that everywhere. So, if they ask you what is that, no matter what your religion was, you'd have to say that's a esser and that's a peer, and that was ridiculous. But that's the way it was there, you know. And on that question, changing something, I would go for the inside too, and here's why. Don't you understand yet, Jesus says, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. So, yeah, I was on that. I was conflicted before, but I ain't going to even talk about that. But the inside will fix the outside. If I can fix what's on the inside, then looking at people like they're crazy when they say something crazy will stop. You know.
Well, you know what? That's a good point. Because that woman I told you about, she was very attractive. Do you hear me? But looking at her and listening to her made her look unattractive. And that was what the Lord was getting me to see, is that, you know, regardless of what you look like on the outside, when you got that going on and that attitude and person, oh, it just makes you look ugly.
I know. It really changes people. It really, you know, true beauty can be marred. Well, true beauty can't be marred, but fake beauty can be marred. Right, because of, you know, it's not just looks don't accompany themselves. The person is in there, too. I learned a long time ago being Sweet G's that no matter what a woman looks like on the outside, you better get to know that person because sooner or later they're coming out. And they're going to, like you said, they're going to start changing what you thought you saw is going to start looking totally different.
Yeah, good point. Sister Rebecca, I didn't mean to skip over you on that one. Did you have anything you wanted to add?
Oh, I want to piggyback on that cursing thing. Somebody told me that there are demons that answer to those words.
What?
And so you're calling up spirits. And so I don't know if that's true or not, but it helped me.
Oh.
And
it's their realm. It's where they hang out. Those are the words they use. They definitely don't come from the Lord. So, but like I say, I grew up on Saliad and then joined the Navy. It couldn't get any worse. And
yeah.
I was already a complete despot, so then joined the Navy. It was unbelievable.
And then I thought, no, enough, you should hear me because I'll be talking to Ray. And he'll say something, and listen, I'm going to blame it on him now, to make me say one of them words. And I said, you got to talk on Sunday, because for some reason I try to not, you know, I mean, come on, that ain't even right. That's like me, listen, I need to be godly for real. Like the other 6 days, it's okay.
Right, now that don't make my sneak in the church sound that bad.
I know, I got issues. So here's our last question. So the day of the Lord is indeed coming. If it were to happen in your time, what is the one thing you would be glad is going to pass away, and what is the one thing you're looking forward to that God will usher in? Y'all want me to go first?
Rebecca.
Now y'all go. Go ahead. Rebecca?
Not this time,
Okay.
What would I have to pass away? There's a whole lot you could want. Well, I'm just going to have to lump it all, rejection of God. That spirit passed away. That's what the devil have going now is a complete getting people to not trust God, not believe in God, somehow view him as evil or overbearing, you know, tyrannical even, hate speech. I've even heard that. So that attitude, you know, passed away. But what I'm looking forward to is a new heaven and a new earth. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But one thing I really want to see pass away, because I really want to do this in the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, they got these top few dragsters that go like 300 miles an hour and 1,000 feet. I want to drive one. But sometimes them babies crash and flip and get the burning and tear all apart. If I do it during the millennial reign, when all that happened, I'll just pop up out of there and say, whoa, you need another one of them, because that way I can't get all tore up. So I want dying from driving a top few dragster to pass away and be able to drive a top few dragster without losing my breath or my eyes popping out when I slow down, or stuff like that.
Wow.
No more church on Sunday. No more church on Sunday so we can drag race on Sunday.
That's so funny. Isn't it amazing how... you know, God, he tells us just enough about how things are going to be, for us to be optimistic about it. But we have no real idea, like, you know, is it going to be better than the best sweet candy that we've ever tasted in our mouth and more thrilling than the ride you just described? It's because what? We can't even conceive of it. Eyes have not seen. You know, we can't even conceive of. He says his thoughts are as far away from ours as the heavens are the earth. So, I don't know. We probably would need a head to be as big as like a refrigerator or something to even process a little bit of it, right?
I know. You know, new heaven, new earth. What he's going to do is he's going to renew the present heavens and earth. Everything on it will be destroyed because it's like buying a house with mold in it. Everything has to be torn out like they do in the church, torn mm-hmm. out and then made new. So that's what he's going to do to this. But can you imagine a day, no problems, nobody got shot, nobody had a fight, nobody got into it with nobody. It was a good day. It didn't rain out. I mean, just think about the things that plague us trying to be happy here, but that doesn't happen there. You know, you can actually, if God let us have grocery stores again, you can actually go and won't nobody shoot it up.
Amen.
This person,
you know,
won't hate that person.
Well, you know, that's what I have on my passing away list. I just think I want the whole idea of malice to go away. You know, a lot of times people do things I don't like, but, you know, what the first thing I'm trying to figure out, is this like a mistake? You know, that I should charge to their head, or is this straight up malice that I should charge to their heart? So, you know, evil, you know, the evil that drives murderers, like you say, people to shoot up, child rapists and many other criminals, I'm not up for that. So I can't wait till the day the Lord comes and they are exposed and dealt with. Now, in terms of what I'm looking forward to, of course, there's perfect love. I know that we got glimpses of it all around us, but we, you know, we shouldn't even have to strain to see it because it's there, but it's our evil nature, so we take things for granted. So I know we're going to see that, like, up close and personal. I'm definitely, what I put on the list is my new home. I think about when I travel, no matter how much fun I have, I look forward to returning home. Or even if I've been running the street all day, you know, shopping, having fun, I still know place like home. Jesus said in John 14 that he was returning home to prepare a place for me, and I don't know what will be there. He did mention that it's going to be plenty of room, so it won't be like how, you know, the kids fight for the single room instead of the room with the bunk beds where they got to be with the siblings. But I know how awesome the Lord is. I know he has prepared a place that's special for me and you to accommodate whatever body form we'll be in, so Pastor O can do all his daredevil tricks. So I agree with Delaney when she said, heaven may be my home, but I'm not homesick. I know that may be true today, but there will come a tomorrow where I get to go to my real home, my real room, where I'll commune with God face-to-face forever, so there'll be no such thing as homesickness. I am standing on Revelation 12:3, which declares, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So, yes, let's live like there's no tomorrow, because you never know when that's going to be true. So that's my two cents on that one.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know what else can pass away? Go ahead, what? Rebecca. I'll tell you what. I'll hold on to it.
No, you tell it before I get away.
Time. Time. Jesus, no, I hate time. We used to be riding to the drag strip, and it took 45 minutes to get there, and we would be so far into the trip, and then I would get this, I guess, a look on my face, and he's like, What's your problem? You having a problem with time? And see, because I know that when we get out of this sphere, that time will be where he is, where there is no time. If you want, you're there. And he tried to get me to understand being ever present. You know, I'm like, but Jesus, if I'm in E-Course, how can I be in Hawaii? He said, when you get here, you'll understand that. And so one of the things that I want gone is time. I want eternity. Because in eternity, you can, for instance, how you notice how Jesus moved around when he, after he rose from the dead? Time wasn't an issue. If he needed to be on the Emmaus Road, he was just there. If he needed to be where his disciples was or and not open the door, he was just in the room. If he wanted to come back 7 days later and meet with Thomas, he was just there. And so when the disciples were out on the boat, he showed up on the shore and gave many convincing proof during them 40 days that he was alive. But if you look at how he moved after he rose from the dead, that's what I'm looking for. He was trying to teach me how he was eternal now, but operating in time. But time didn't bar him at all. And I was like, Jesus, I don't get it. And he was like, I told you in the beginning of the conversation, you wouldn't get it until you get here. But you wanted to know, so now you know. And so I'm now on the way to the drag strip. I'm mad. He's like, now you're mad. I'm like, yeah, because I, you know, but those are the kinds of conversations we have. But one of the things I won't go on, and he knows it, and I ain't want to mention it, is time. I hate time.
Oh.
Because time is so confining.
It is.
We only have so much time that he allows these bodies to stay awake because they have to recharge. They have to refresh. They need 6 to 7 hours of refreshing. Without that, they start tearing up or you start,
yeah,
your brain gets affected. Exactly.
Yeah, I'm getting ready to turn 65, and I can feel every, you know, look at age. I'm a year right, but my body know how old I am. Trust
exactly.
Me.
You know, so that's my thing, time. Time affects everything we do. And if you got rid of it, the things that plague us now wouldn't.
Mm.
But as long as we're in time, we have to learn to be. See, in heaven, you don't have to have patience. But down here on earth, you got to have patience, long suffering, that kind of stuff, self-control. In heaven, you don't have to have self-control.
You got to reap and harvest and all that kind of stuff. When you get to heaven, hey, hello.
Think about that. No problems. There won't be any days to be bad. They'll just be forever.
Wow.
That's hard to imagine. Well, that was my answer. Pass away time and space. And time,
wow,
because I'm always running late. It's so difficult for me to figure out how to get myself from one place to another. So if to be done with that would be great. Just think about it and you'll be there.
Mm.
And then I wanted to go back to number three because I didn't say what my lifestyle change was.
Oh,
and
okay.
It was tithing. So I didn't have a church home, but I thought I should tithe. And I sent my tithe to T.D. Jakes and Pastor Prince, Joseph Prince, and Joyce Meyer. And I split it up
they
between
like
them.
When you stopped at that.
Well, Joseph Prince, he said, don't send your tithe to me. He said, your tithe belongs to your local church. And so I had to think about that thing. And so I never did find a church. I was led there by my husband. And then I finally put it on automatic so that it, to make sure that it counts as first fruit. And the scripture that goes with that is Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and bring the first fruit. Oh, I lost it. Well, the NLT says, and with the best part of everything you produce. But I think the NIV specifically says first fruit. And so that's what helped me, and that's how I did it.
Wow. That is huge. So you're saying that you were doing it, but you weren't actually doing it according to, because it didn't really go into, like, the storehouse where you were attached as a believer?
Right.
Okay.
Well, I wasn't attached, but once I did become attached, then I made sure that it came out automatically instead of having to make that decision every check. Mm-hmm.
And so since you relied on the word, you're saying that at the end of the day, the same thing that we said, that if there's something that you're not doing that you feel like you should be doing, then you need to seek the Lord. And again, we should all remember that when we say we're seeking the Lord, you know, of course, there's prayer. We have the Holy Spirit that the Lord left as our counselor and our guide. And we have the word, the living word. So we're never without answers.
No, we always have answers. You know, whenever I'm sitting in this class and other classes and I listen to you guys, you know, I think back all the way to 75 when I first started knowing the Lord and how extremely ignorant I was of almost everything about God, every single thing. And when I listen to you guys, it just simply amazes me as how quick you learn. You know, how one day you decided, okay, I'm getting real with Jesus. And then you progress from where you were, you know, when you came to Running for Christ to where you are now. And that is what keeps me going. And, you know, when Pastor Stevens preached last Saturday about pastors and what they go through, it hit me at the end. I think I felt the heart of the Lord breaking for pastors, and that's what made me cry. Because at Running for Christ, I don't have that problem. I ain't teaching this class. I don't teach Wednesday night Bible class. I don't teach Sunday school to youth or the adults. God has sent people like he said he would, Lord Jesus, to do all of that. And I know pastors. The reason the Lord sent me from Mount Zion to First Baptist was his words were me to me were that pastor over there who I did not know doesn't have any help, and when I got there he didn't, and I pray for pastors who either got it in their head that they got to do everything, or just scared to somebody do a thing and people like it, they're going to take the church. You know, I laugh because Jesus knows, take it. You know what I mean? But because they don't know what they're getting. They see you preaching. They see people shaking your hands. They see people calling you pastor. But they have no idea what the fight with the devil is like all week long. They don't know what that's like. Like I tell people all the time, the fun part of pastoring is preaching. Everything outside of that is a fight with the devil. 24/7, 365. But that's what got to me, that pastors don't have no help. But I just thank God for you guys, because I don't have to feel that stuff. I never wanted to be a pastor for those reasons. I saw Pastor Barlow get hated on. Pastor Brown got hated on. Pastor Davis got hated on. So I made it up in my mind, you ain't never putting me in that position, because no matter what you're like, they seem to hate you. So I'll just work with them, and when the hate start, I'll point them at them because they're the ones sitting in that seat. But somehow, I'm in that seat. I don't even know how I did everything I could to not become this. And somehow I'm like, Jesus, you too much. But the reason he say he used me is because I don't never want to do nothing.
Well, I think a lot of the way that our relationship as sheep to, you know, pastor has a lot to do with the fact that you don't judge us. Like, for example, a few minutes ago, I made a judgment when Rebecca said that she had been tithing to these other ministries. I just jumped in and judged and said, well, when you stopped paying them, they didn't appreciate. Now, to some extent, that was based on an experience that I had when having worked for the federal government, I signed an agreement that I was going to move from point A to point B several times. And so there was one ministry I was involved with, and when it came time for me to get transferred, they started this stuff because, you know, I tithe, and because I made a lot of money, you know, the tithe was a healthy amount of money, and they did not want to see that leave. And so I started to get things like, well, I don't think, you know, that's God telling you to get transferred. I'm like, God called me to sign a mobility agreement that I'm going to transfer. So I already, you know, thankfully I was mature.
Okay.
But I was wrong to judge and jump to the conclusion that these ministries were, and especially when, you know, I felt like that was a check, especially when you said, Rebecca, that Prince said, hey, you're not even supposed to be tithing to me in the first place. So, you know, just thinking about our relationship, you keep it real with us. You tell us even that when you pray and the Lord, you know, lets you know that somebody ain't quite where they need to be, you pray some more, you know, like you, but again, you don't really judge us. And I think that a lot of the stuff that we don't do that we should be doing, or if we should be a particular age when we're not there, you don't, like, I don't even know how to describe it. You don't confront us, but at the same time, we hear you. Does that make sense, Rebecca? I know I'm not saying it right.
Absolutely. Yep. I'm thinking about how we used to have sporadic attendance to Sunday service, but Pastor O made sure we know that he felt that we were members, even though we didn't sign anywhere and we didn't pay our dues, but it spoke to me. So, yeah, I know just what you mean. And gently, you know, he didn't say, where were you?
Yeah. No, judging, that's Jesus' work. And I know how he feels about his church. And so the last thing I'm going to do is put my discourage one of, that is something I never wanted to do, is discourage one of his little ones, as he calls them, from coming to him. That you know, no, he doesn't go for that. You know, he taught me a big lesson about that with Paul, because Paul had a problem with that too, because he judged John Mark, because John Mark didn't keep up with him after, you know, he went back after it got a little tough on the road. And so the next time they wanted to go, Barnabas wanted to bring his little cousin with him, or his nephew, and Paul like, no, your boy punked out the first time. He ain't going nowhere with me because he's a punk. He's, you know, so Barnabas like, stop calling my nephew names, man. And Paul like, well, he's a punk. What? And these two got into a fight. And they had spent 3 years, 1,400 miles together, going through all kinds of stuff. And then this happened. I'm like, wow, Paul, you judging Mark kind of harshly, but he got over it. Their relationship was restored because in a lot of his epistles, or a couple of them, he mentions Mark in a way that he literally says, bring Mark with you because he is profitable to me. So that tells you that Mark matured and Paul matured. But, yeah, no, I don't judge Christians. I look at Jesus told me when this thing was starting, and we were doing the 6-month talk, and I couldn't get out of it. I said to him, how do I know what to do or say to any of them? And who are they? Where will they come from? And he said, well, when you meet people, where do you meet them? I'm like, right where they are. And he said, well, meet them where they are, and then you know where they're supposed to go in me. Lead them there.
Amen.
That's what you do. He said, those who love me will keep my commandments. And when you see those who don't, teach them to keep my commandments because it benefits them. And so he always have me look at people in a way where he got this thing in my head where he makes me focus in on why he died for them. The crap, you can see crap in anybody, okay, but trying to see why Christ died for this person makes them, they have a value that you might not be able to see it right now, but it's there. like Crystal. When
I'm
she
not
first
all
came
that, but I'm all that.
Exactly, exactly. I'm not all that, but I'm all that, you know. I'm not all that I used to be, but I all am what I'm becoming. So like Crystal, when you meet her from the beginning, and look who she is today. She's been around on Blog Talk Radio since 09, since it started. Mm-hmm. Her and her mother, and her mother and Mother Phillips and Stubblefield, they were the ones who were the regular audience from 09. And she definitely have grown from that time to this time. And that's because when she came to Runner for Christ, met her right where she was, and then started noticing that she had gifts and skills, and so put her to work. And now you
know
put her like you said, I'm going to stay in my lane. I remember June. I remember when you came and didn't think that biblical teaching could translate over from secular teaching just because I'm a secular teacher. These two don't go together. But I told one of our associate assistant preachers that, well, if Jesus is calling her, he'll just get louder, and then she'll say, what? And then next thing you know, she's
in. Oh, yeah. Mother Phillips and Mother Stubblefield, they were like right on as far as that whole thing. It was almost like every Bible study. It looked like they were on some kind of assignment. But you use the word grow, and you know. So I have two things to say about that. One, it kind of dovetails into our last topic, which will be our in the second book of Peter, which I'm entitling, or chapter 10 is entitled, "Grow in the Grace and Knowledge of the Lord Jesus." My subtitle is "Let's Grow Together." So there are four questions for discussion for next week that Pastor O is going to approve and or modify and put on the website. So look for them so you can participate in the discussion next week. But as you're listening, I hope what you're hearing is, you know, Pastor O is talking about, you know, because that's when I joined the ministry was was it 08? Let's see, Ray and I got married in 08. In March, we just celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary a couple of days ago. And I moved here in July of 2008, and then we agreed that we were going to try to find a church together because he was going to a Catholic church, and it bothered him. I'm glad it bothered him, too, that I couldn't take communion because I'd been married before, and I think that's comical, but so we set about looking, and we learned that Avetrius and Alicia were going to Runner for Christ. So we went and checked that out, and the rest is history. And so we've been in this ministry, and I've seen a lot of growth in myself, a lot of growth in my brothers and sisters. But, y'all, we're family. So what I want to say about that is, as you're listening in, and hopefully you're seeing, you know, our bond and the fact that we're growing together, you know, with Pastor O as our shepherd, if you are not in a church, please, please get yourself in there. There is just, you know, stuff that you'll learn and your ability to grow that just won't happen if you're just at home all by yourself studying the Word. That's not to say you shouldn't do that, but there's a reason he tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves. So please, please do that. And so that's the last thing I want to say is just, again, thank you, Pastor O. Thank you to Sister Rebecca. Thank you to everyone who is listening and tuning in. I tell you, I am getting just as much out of this as any of you. So I thank you for your participation. And I'll turn it over to you, Pastor O, for your last words and or announcements before I pray.
Okay. The questions are already on the website. All you have to do is go to Bible classes and the book of 2 Peter, and the questions are already on the website at the bottom of the page, so I don't faux pas again like I did last week. Okay, I'm proud to announce and want to thank Rebecca Johnson. She served as copy editor on my fourth book. They moved it through super quick, and I came home from church yesterday, and the Lord said, I think your book is ready. And so I looked, and sure enough, they had it on the website and had it on the Amazon page. And so all I had to do was add some blurbs and things, and everything's good to go.
I got my order yesterday.
Yeah. Yes, well, thank you. I appreciate that. It's called Biblical Giving, New Testament Tithes and Offerings with a question mark, because Pastor Creflo Dollar came up with this thing that New Testament tithing is not biblical. And so to protect Runner for Christ Ministries from that kind of teaching, the Lord had me to go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation and find out God's giving to man and man giving to God and other people. And so we tracked it throughout the Old Testament, throughout the laws, and there's a discussion in the book on the dispensations of time and on the covenants of God, because that is how God deals with us and how he has dealt with us through time. So that discussion is there to help us place ourselves in the right time and under the right covenant so that we can operate in a way that we'll not be ignorant and operating in a covenant that we're not under or in a dispensation of time that don't even exist no more. Okay, so that discussion is there. It's a short 4-chapter book, but there's a lot of information in it. And then you're going to have prayers in there in the back, some other things, and then a place to journal about what you've learned so that you want, you know, my wife, she journals. She writes her prayers out morning and night. And she's forever journaling, okay? And the Lord just said, you don't journal, but look at all the people around you who do. So add that to the book. And so Charlie Avila, I want to thank him for that because he did it in his book, and that's where the idea was born. Okay, so the book's out. It's on my webpage. It's on Amazon, PastorGMO.com, right there on the front page. Okay, Wednesday night we have Bible class. We're going to be doing 41 through 45. Keila Freeman is the teacher. Time is 6 p.m. Friday is Bring Back the Family at 7 p.m. We're glad to be on with Sister Rebecca Johnson and Jackie, I can't remember her last name. I keep forgetting it. It's such an awesome name, too.
Vandegrift.
Right. Make you sound like one of them rich people, right? But anyway, it was a wonderful class, awesome discussion. Okay, so tune in Friday, 7 p.m., Bring Back the Family, and get in the conversation. Look, if we don't do something to help our youth, we most definitely may surely become victims of not helping them later. Amen? And so we need to get involved in doing everything that we can for our youth today. And I want to mention Sunday that came up. Our church is naturally going to support one of our young members named Alex Maynard. She's running track this year, and school needs financial help. And so they've asked the students to ask their parents and friends and stuff to help out with $20. The church has decided to do something, but the Lord was speaking to me about this earlier, and I was talking with Pastor Janice Tate, too, on Sunday, about how we finally have an opportunity to help schools. And so this is one of those opportunities where what will the Lord do for somebody who helps youth when they say, help me? You know, telling somebody you're going to pray for them is cool. But the Bible, John challenges that by saying, hey, if you have what somebody needs, okay, and you don't give it to them, how can the love of God be in you? So they need something. Like I say, the church is going to, the finance moved on that in church Sunday, and they decided to make a donation of a certain amount. But each member, if you can, they're only asking for $20. Come prepared Sunday to give $20. I mean, you know, we do a lot of things through our church to help these ministries, right? That way the members get blessed, right? Okay, but then these sort of foul on top of that. What our church does for Gleaners, Forgotten Harvest, and all those people, my wife and I do personally out of our own funds for St. Jude and the Shriners, those kids, helping those kids out. So this is one of those deals. It's a good opportunity. Jesus will get in on blessing you for this. They're crying out for help. Let's help. Okay, he wanted me to talk about that. Again, that's what Bring Back the Family is all about, helping the youth, right? So Saturday, I will be preaching. What? Yeah, what? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. 1 second. Apparently, yeah, I will. I'll be preaching this Saturday. Oh, I see why. Because Sarah will be preaching Sunday. And so that would mean she would have to preach Saturday and Sunday. Okay? And so apparently I'm going to be stepping in for her son. I didn't even notice I wrote me. But I did. I didn't. Okay, so I'll be preaching Saturday. Right. 1 Corinthians 7, June. I'll send you which scriptures we're going to use. Really?
Okay,
so much for the 2 weeks off, right? Anyway, Sunday, Sarah will be preaching. Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be preaching on Sunday, and I'll be preaching Saturday. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, part 7 of that Corinthians series. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go, June, because I need to talk to Jesus. We need to have a little talk with Jesus. Hope he make it all right.
All right. So you know, I'm going to pray us out. But, you know, when you start talking about, like Ray and I, we get a St. Jude's too. But I need to put the strike, because every time that little kid come up, it's like, yes. Where's my money? It's like, you can have everything I got right now. I'm so glad that kid can't come in my house.
That's Caleb. That little Alex and Caleb. Them the two that got
goodness.
Me. I'm sitting on the couch crying, swiping my credit card crying, telling them, this thing
okay.
I help the baby.
If that doesn't get you, nothing can. All right, let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we just thank you so much for this time we had together and for all of the revelations that you've given us through your word, by way of the Holy Spirit, by our conversation, talking to one another. Lord, help us to be intentional in our life, whether that's giving to the children, whether that's not just looking at your word, but really reading it and asking for guidance so that we understand what it is we're reading. And then help us, Lord, to put your word into practice. We don't know when you're coming back. We do know that one day you will come back. So help us to live the right way. And so we now seal this prayer in the key verse for 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Lord God, we believe that your word is true, that by your divine power you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know you, the one who called us to yourself by means of your marvelous glory and excellence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome class. Awesome. I love this discussion because, you know, in church, you know, pastor preaching, you ain't, you know, you can say amen. Well, or something like that, but that's it. But in this class, you get to talk, you get to discuss things, and that's the way you learn. That's the way Jesus did it with his disciples. They would have discussions. Amen. God bless. Everybody have
Amen.
A good evening. All righty.
Trade Taylor, you to go.
Try this show.
Nothing feels better than to know you, and nothing's more important than to show you that nothing comes close to what the vibe is. Nothing's more exciting than the time spent with you. No one but you can love me true. How you love me when you love me, and you tell me everything is gonna be alright. Yeah, and you mean the world to me. You are my everything, and I never, no, never, never. never ever wanna know what it's like without you. I wanna wake up to you every day. I think I feel like this forever. As long as we're together, wanna know you each and every way. I promise to be honest when I speak to you. Wanna put you at the top of my list. Wanna walk it like I talk it, wanna give you everything. Please tell me that you I can resist. You know all the ways to speak to me. I like it when it's just us talking and you don't hold it against me. That you don't really need me for nothing, but I need you for everything. And when I'm honest with you, telling you my issues, you keep it official every time I kick it with you. It's no game. Never, never ever wanna know what it's like without you. I wanna wake up to you every day. I think I feel like this forever. As long as we're together, wanna know you each and every way. I promise to be